Morning. It's a pleasure again to be with you. Remember Pastor Jimmy and Carla in your prayers as they're traveling down south and speaking and raising awareness and supporters and touching base with people on our ministries here. So make sure we keep them in our prayers. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. And I'm going to go to verse 13. On the 28th of January, when I last spoke to you, I talked about Jehovah Rapha, which was one of the names of God. And it was given at the waters of Marah when they were bitter and the people cried out. And God came and God said, I am the God who heals you. And we talked some about the aspects of the names of God and just how effective God could be to heal us. And so I want to look today at another one of the names of God. I didn't necessarily not planning it necessarily as a series or going through all the names of God, but as I was praying and considering, this is what I felt God was bringing on my heart, is to look at this passage here. And I'm reading from verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Names of God, as I talked last time, God reveals himself to us as we become to know God and we become more familiar with God. God begins to reveal himself for us. Matter of fact, that is why we pray to God, why we read scripture and come to church and spend time, is our attempt at getting to know God better. God doesn't need to know us. He already knows us, and he's already aware of us. And we often think that prayer is letting God get to know us. That's not it. It is about us getting to know God. So God reveals himself, and I talked about this the last time, that often what happens in the Bible when these revelations happen is there's been some type of event, some things, some troubles, some difficult times, and some hardships. And as they work through these hardships, they begin to get a better understanding of just who God is, and he reveals a specific part of himself to him. So today we're going to look at the story of Hagar. And Hagar is speaking here, and how God reveals himself to her. Now this name of God is a little bit understated. In this passage, this part of the passage here is about the story of who is to become Abram and Sarai, who become Abraham and Sarah, and the father of the Israelite nation, and what all comes down to the birth of Jesus, and it all starts right here at this story. And often, this story is really about Abram and Sarai and what's going on with them, and that's who we normally talk about. And this name of God that we get here is so understated that it is the only time that this name for God is used. But let me start with our story here, because we need to understand the story going on here so that we can begin to understand what Hagar means when she calls him the God who sees me. So let me read the whole chapter here and come up to that verse. I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. What an idiot. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave him to her as her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man." Not exactly what you want to hear when you're having a child. "His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." This is why the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So what we have going on here is in chapter 15, God comes to Abram and he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be too numerous to count, and you're going to have all of these good things happen, and the world's going to be blessed by you." But years pass, and nothing is happening. And now Abram's story is, he started out in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him, and he faithfully got up, left everything he knew, and traveled off to where he knew not, following the commands of a God he was beginning to know. And so he was very faithful, and God richly blessed Abraham. He had become a very wealthy man with lots of flocks and lots of servants and a beautiful wife and tents, and everything was going great for Abram, but one thing. He had no one with which to give everything that he had. And it was going to be left to his top servant, Eliezer, when he passed away. He had nothing. And God gives him this promise. And here we find Abram not trusting God on one aspect. On almost every aspect of his life, Abram totally trusted God to provide things. But in this aspect, he and Sarai come up with this plan that he's going to father a child and take on a second wife, father a child through her. It'll be regarded as Sarai's child, and he's going to start a family that way. And as we know, some couple thousand plus, actually getting around 4,000 plus years later, it didn't work out so well. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs, and the descendants of their second son, Abram's second son, Israel, becomes the father of the Israelites. And the two nations have been at war and fighting each other for a few thousand years now. And it starts and it centers all around this idea that they try to set God's plan in motion, and they try to do things God's way. And so the first question we just want to begin to look at is how we got to the situation we're in. So we find ourselves sometimes in some hardships and some difficult situations is how we got there. As we look at Hagar, Hagar is not innocent in all of this. She was a servant. She didn't necessarily have all the choices. But Hagar gets pompous. She gets conceited, and she starts trying to lord it over her head mistress. And she ends up in a bad situation. And so Hagar gets drastic and takes a drastic measure, and she goes off out into the desert by herself. So when God finds her here at this well, we have to understand Hagar's situation. She is alone. She is a runaway slave, which is illegal at that point. She is pregnant. She has no food, no money, no means of support. And the road back to Egypt where she came from is through a very big desert that we already see in the book of Exodus, that it's not a pleasant journey when the Israelites reverse it and come back to where they are now in their time. So Hagar is in a bad situation. If you can, for a minute, just try and put yourselves in Hagar's shoes, as she is sitting there, she is in quite a bit of distress because there's nowhere to go from here. There's no promising road that she can take. And so at this point, this is when God comes to Hagar. God meets Hagar at the well, and Hagar's life is never going to be the same. We have that God encounter. And a lot of us here, I know most, a lot of the stories here, and we've had that God encounter where God, one of the things, God seems to love wells. We find a lot of places where things happen. God begins to speak. We find Jesus coming to a well in Samaria and meeting the woman at the well. And again, that woman has an encounter with God. And she walks away from that encounter forever changed and forever different. She will never be the same. And a question I have here is, what does our encounter look like with God? Has God changed us? How are we beginning to see some things differently? And where are we on that encounter with God as we're looking at things? And I don't know where this sermon is finding you, if your situation is dark, if it's some rough times. But we find Hagar here, and Hagar gives this name to God. And this is the only time, as I said earlier, this is the only time that this name for God is used. And the name is the God who sees me. Or as she names the well, the term is the living God who sees me. This is also the only descriptive name of God given by a person, not, as far as I can find anyway, as I was looking through, this is the only descriptive name of God given by someone other than a descendant of Abraham. All the other descriptive names of gods that we have all come from descendants of Abraham. So as non-Abraham descendants, this is like our personal name for God, the God who sees me. Now, as Hagar is sitting there and she's in this distress, and this revelation of God is she's about to have a God encounter is quite the shock. Let me flip to Isaiah chapter 46, and if you could flip there with me, because I want to look here a bit at this passage, and this is one of the most awesomest passages. I just love this passage about God. So I'm going to give you time to get to Isaiah 46. I know often I just go ahead and go there myself and read them, but I do want to spend a little time just looking at this passage and what it teaches us about God. I'm going to start in verse 1 here, and I'm going to read through 13. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together. Unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will not rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on their scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Here, Isaiah is making a comparison of God to idols. The people have been far from God. They've been into captivity at this point. And God is calling out to them and saying, what is it you are worshiping? What exactly is it you've been worshiping? Because I can do all of these things. And God makes a comparison here to himself and to that. And it's particularly important to notice that Hagar herself had been worshiping false gods. She had come from Egypt, and Egypt had lots of different gods, gods that would do this and gods that would do that. And they were burdensome. They were idols. They were something that had to be carried around. They were something that couldn't really answer you. These false gods put on burdens upon us and give very little in return. And so when Hagar is sitting there, nothing in her life to this point had prepared Hagar for what was about to happen. And it's often comparable to our salvation story, because a lot of us are going on in our sin lives and we're walking in these, and often sometimes things haven't quite prepared us for the encounter with God that's about to happen here. Because the gods of Egypt that Hagar was used to, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't answer you, and they can't see you. A God who can't see is a dead God. And so Hagar, when she's sitting there and she comes with this encounter with God, is just blown away, and she comes up with this name of the God who sees me. And we get this comparison in Isaiah to these idols that can't see, that aren't living, that can't do it. And God says, you don't carry me around, I carry you around. You didn't make me, I made you. I'm the God who sustains you. I carry you. I'm the one that does what I've proposed and bring about. I've designed you, I've made you, and I'm going to bring about what I plan in you. I am the God who sees you. He is a living God. And he's calling us to draw near to him, stubborn-hearted. A lot of us find that stubborn heart, and we have that stubborn heart. And I see some smiles creeping up in there as we're thinking and going, yeah, we're stubborn-hearted. And my wife is smiling at me because she knows how stubborn I can be at sometimes. And she's saying, you're talking on stubbornness? But so he is a living God, and Hagar has this encounter. And the other part is he is the God who sees. The God who sees implies an intimacy and an awareness of us. Mike and I, probably been 3 or 4 weeks back, we're sitting and having a conversation before church, and we were talking about this idea that God knows our name. God is aware of us. He doesn't just, it's not as Bette Midler sang her song from a distance. God is, and the song is about God watching us from a distance. And from a distance, everything looks rosy and nice. But in reality, it's hardships and it's difficulty and life is tough. But God isn't watching us from a distance. God is aware of us. God knows our name. Though many of us act like he's not. From Monday to Saturday, we go about our whole lives doing our own things, acting our own way, and we're quite different than we are on Sunday when we come into God's house. And we've boxed God in almost as if we think God is a God stuck here in church. We're a bit like Hagar. We think that God is where we set him. And we think that God is boxed in and stuck here at church. And I remember one time I was having some conversation with a couple people, and one was the husband of the preacher at the church, and he said, I can't tell that joke in church. And I looked at him and I scratched my head and said, what's the difference between in of church and out of church? Why can you not tell a joke in church and you can tell it out of church? Are we any less in God's presence outside of this building than we are inside of this building? Does the God who see us any less in here than he does out there, or any more in here than he does out there? Are we any less in his presence through the whole week? Our behavior needs to be the same. God wants to walk with us. We find another understated verse in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit and they've come to realize that they're naked. And God comes down in the cool of the evening to walk in the garden with Adam. And he finds them hiding, and God says, where are you? But the intimacy of coming down in the cool of the evening to walk with you, Let that sink in a minute, that only a close friend you'll walk with in the evening. This isn't just exercise. It's not a group getting together, but it's a couple of friends, a friend of God. Only a friend, a close friend, an intimate person that you're really acquainted with comes to walk with you in the cool of the evening. So implied in this idea is that we have a God who is interested in us, who is aware of us, that sees us in that intimacy. And it reminds me of the hymn in the garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears. And then the chorus goes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. We get that the God who sees me, who is intimately aware of me, that knows my name and knows who I am. He knows all about me. Again, flip with me to the 139th Psalm, a psalm many of us will have known and heard several times. But again, I want to bring us back to that idea. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God, skipping down to verse 23, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God made you. He designed you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you do. He understands when it talks about settling on the far side of the sea and hiding from God and there being no place. This isn't just talking about outwardly, but it's talking about inwardly and the vastness of our inward being that we can't even begin to plummet to death. God knows that. God knows everything. God knows your sin. God knows all the evil in your heart and the wickedness that we hide and we gloss over and we say things are fine when they're not fine. And some of our sin, we keep it pretty well hidden and we don't want anyone to find out and we're embarrassed by them. But God knows it. God's aware of it. God sees it all. And here's the really, truly amazing part. Is God still loves us. He still, in spite of that, God still wants us. And in Romans, we find that not only does He still love us and want us, He wants to adopt us and call us His own. One of His. He is the God who sees us and sees everything about us and knows everything about us. God knows our heartaches. And I'm reminded of the poem, Footprints in the Sand. And the Footprints in the Sand is about looking back on our lives and there being footprints. And there being two footprints where God, the God who sees us, is walking along right with us. And the person is perplexed that as they look in their life, in the hardships, in the toughest times, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And they ask God why they left them. And God said, no, I didn't leave you. That's where I picked you up and I carried you. And those footprints in the sand are mine. He is the God who carries us, who takes our burden, who sustains us, who is there in our difficult times and our hard times and the things going on. It is amazing that God wants us. And here's what God wants of us. He wants us, like He says to Hagar, He wants us to go back and submit. Whatever situation we're finding ourselves, what's going on in our lives, one of the things I'm reminded of here is one of the places I worked with a gentleman who was a fairly good guy. He'd always been the good son, the son that never got in trouble. And he was hanging out with a lot of people at work and some bad people that did drugs. And they kept trying to get him to take some, and he always said no. But one time he thought, well, you know, I'll give it a try. And he took an upper, and it really gave him energy. And he got twice as much work done as he normally did. And everyone was excited in doing it. So he took a second one and a third one. And pretty soon he was using them all the time because everyone got to expect him to do that and to get that much done. And then, of course, the obvious happened. And the FBI began to investigate the person he was getting his stuff from, and he got arrested. And he was no longer the good son. And one of the things he said to me, looking back on this, is, I never saw me ending there. That's not where I set out to go. God is calling us to submit. Whatever's going on in your life, rough times, good times, God is calling us to submit. He wants us to get rid of that stubborn heart that we have. And as the passage says, don't we have it? Yeah, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And He says it again here in our Isaiah passage is, get rid of that stubborn heart and draw near. He wants us to be one with Him as the Son was one with Him. Jesus' final prayer for us is that we be one with the Father, that we do that drawing and we get that Spirit. He is calling us. He wants to teach us, as He states in Deuteronomy, to be holy as He is holy, to create that holiness in us. He is the God who sees us and knows everything about us. Go ahead and stand. And if Alex could start a song for us.